Welcome to the Abbot Loop Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
You can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. Chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13. But how many of you know we serve a God of perfect timing? We serve a God who has perfect timing. You know, when he created the earth, he fashioned it all absolutely at the perfect time in the perfect way, didn't he? Everything in the whole world is hung into balance by the power of his word, how he spoke it into existence. And it all came together just right. Each piece, you know, there's so many infrastructures or pieces of systems within our world that are interdependent on one another. Even our own body systems are interdependent on one another. And this is when you study creation science, how we couldn't have progressively come together by some happenstance or random chance, because so many of our own systems within our body are desperate for the other pieces to be there. And the whole ecosystem needs all these other pieces. They had to have come together just at the right time in the right way. You know what I'm saying? And the more you study this, it'll blow your mind how amazing our God is and how he is such a perfect God of perfect timing. But I just want us to think about this a little bit. Even though we know that, we can say, yeah, God is a God of perfect timing, right? But do you ever feel like things aren't moving fast enough for you? Right? You typically, when we're younger, we're like, things just don't move fast enough. And then when we get older, we're like, it's moving too fast. Right? I don't know, I have not reached a time in my life where I feel like we're moving at the right pace. Maybe there's this 40, at your 45. I'm not sure, those of you who are 45, you might feel this way. We're moving at the perfect pace. So we know we serve a God with perfect timing, who puts things in together in a perfect way at perfect time. But even in the midst of that, we're all frustrated, aren't we? We get frustrated. I'm just thinking about every layer of your life. Oh man, my house isn't paid off. Oh, I don't have the promotion that I wanted at work. I'm not quite good enough at the guitar. Oh my, the church hasn't grown, or this person hasn't gotten saved yet. Oh, my kid is still struggling with that same thing. Oh Lord, if he would just ever put his socks and underwear away in the name of Jesus. How many times have I told him to do that? And he's just not perfect yet. Right? She just won't keep her room clean. Mm-mm. How many times? I mean, we spend so much time working and developing not only our own personal character and asking God to grow that, and we're building and building and building all of the time. We have hope all the time, don't we? We're believing God for something in ourselves, in our community, around us all the time. We're wanting to see things move, right? We're people. God made us people in his own likeness that want to create. We want to build things. We want to see new things come together. Look at our world, how it started out thousands of years ago with just carts and wagons and rocks and basic tools, right? We weren't cave people. We know that, even though some of us look sort of like cave people. I can't do anything about that. It's the way my mama born me, okay? I'm evolving. Yeah, my face isn't evolving, but I'm growing, trust me. Let's get on the scale every once in a while, right? So the amazing thing is, look at our cities. I was in Chicago a few years ago, and just looking up till my neck was about to break off. And I'm standing next to this building, and I've seen this building in movies. I don't even know what it is, but I'm looking so high, and I'm like, there's a statue up there. Why? I can't even see it barely. And then you start looking down at all the ornate, concrete work that's all over these buildings. And And that's just one building in this massive mega city. And that has come throughout decades and decades and decades of people just desiring to create and build. The Taj Mahal, I was at the Taj Mahal when I went to India. And this, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of people, but you stand far enough away, and if you reach your hand out like this, and they take a picture, it looks like you're holding the Taj Mahal. Have you ever seen anybody do that? I got to do that, because I saw other people do it, and I was like, I want to do that. Then you get close to the Taj Mahal. I'm telling you, that thing is, there is a reason it's one of the seven wonders of the world. It is enormous. It's unbelievable. And at one time, it was covered with all kinds of diamonds and gold and plated with all kinds of stuff that people robbed, right? So it's only probably half as spectacular as it used to be. That comes from this heart that's inside of us to create, to build for the Lord, to build something and to put things together. And we only do those great things when we do them together, right? None of those great cities, all the great cities and monuments and any of the things that have been created in our world, some that are just the beauty of them impacts your life, but others, the infrastructure that we've designed and built together, it really does serve us, doesn't it? It causes our life to be more efficient, effective, us to live longer and be healthier. All of these things are part of God's will and part of God's plan for us today. They're awesome. And God sits in heaven and goes, wow, this is awesome. My people are creating. But he's a God of perfect timing and perfect placement. You and I were born exactly in the place we are today for a purpose. To the parents, even the dysfunctional parents that we were born into for a purpose. And that purpose, even in suffering, was designed to help shape us to become and be who we are right now today. We're all in this room here today for a reason. There's a purpose for us to be together and to partner together. And God has a creative purpose for us together. But how many of you in this room, from time to time, you don't have to raise your hand, please don't. I don't really want to know how many of you are really frustrated. So, this is all, keep it to yourself. Man, it's just not going fast enough for what I want. Or, sheesh, man, it's just going too fast. Too many changes too fast. I want to build and create. But boy, it just isn't going at the perfect timing for me. We serve a God with perfect timing. If you're like me, you might have felt from time to time that you might miss out on a move of God if you don't do enough. That's my type of personality, and maybe part of my disease and my dysfunction from time to time is I have felt in my life that if I don't perform well enough, I won't gain his approval. You ever felt that way? Man, if we don't do enough, we won't see the move of God. Like the move of God is, and what he's really building in his perfect timing is totally dependent on my perfect obedience. God is usually not going as fast as we want him to go and at a pace that allows us to feel like we've really done enough or that we really measure up. Do you know that God's timing and pacing is usually, if you look throughout scripture or just look throughout all experience in all of our lives, think about your own life or throughout world history here, church history. You know, God's pacing and timing is usually slower than what we think and than what we want to do. You know, lots of people prayed for revivals for 100 years and then something happened. I'm not saying, you know, that it took 100 years of prayer to finally build up to make the revival happen. But people were passionate for revival for 100 years, seeking God and desperate for. That was something he put in their heart to seek him for. And then after 100 years, then the thing happened. We've been building churches for thousands of years now, leading people to Christ. And still, we hunger to see this massive revival and move across the globe. Don't we? We just haven't seen it yet. We're not quite there yet. And usually God is moving at a pace that's a little slower than we want to go, isn't he? Let's think about when you're on a hike as a kid. Either you're an adult. Think about grandfathers or, you're a father and you go with your kids. And I remember when I was a kid and I'd be going hike up to different places, here in Alaska, there's a lot of hiking trails. And we get going, and as young kids, we get out, we just take off. Pew, just start booking it and running up the trail. And we run super far ahead till we get tired and we're like, I don't know, I'm not sure if I know where I'm going. And then we would stop and sit on a stump and wait for like a half an hour until my dad would show up. He'd be like, are we still going the right way? He's like, yeah, we're going up that way. And we take off running again. And sometimes we get there an hour plus before my dad would get there or something. And be sitting around throwing rocks. It's exciting at first. But then we just get really bored and frustrated. Because we're there way before he is, and we don't have a tent. We don't have the stuff to set up. We can't even make a fire, right? Because we need our dad to be there. I need my father to show up to help me build all that stuff. You know, that's a lot of how our Christian life is, too. We're like those little kids. We just want to sprint up to the top, get to the destination. We're here. What the heck do we do? We have no resources. We don't even know how to make a fire. Or sometimes we're the kid who's like, I'm not getting out of the car. I'm not going on no stupid hike. My dad'd be all like, fine, stay in the car. We'll see you in 2 days. It's lonely in the car all by myself. Sitting in there getting hot, you know. I can't even use the windows because I don't have power. He didn't leave the keys with me, you know. We can be the ones that are kind of obstinate and we don't want to go, or the ones that we just charge too far ahead. But you know, the best place for us to be is walking with the Father at every step. Because the times when I walk with my dad, you know, I would see everything in a different light. He'd be like, you know what that tree is? This tree, you know, he'd explain to me, this is what this tree is. You know, if you ever got in trouble, you could cut all these branches and build them around the bottom of a tree and build a little lean-to. He'd teach me things along the way. All kinds of things that I'd miss out on if I just charged ahead and went at my own pace. See, God's a God of perfect timing. Philippians 4, verse 5 through 7 says this, let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. Pray about what? Everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Man, do we ever need our hearts and minds to be guarded by the peace that passes all understanding? Right? Because when circumstances don't work out, or when we're way ahead of where God wants to be and we're impatient and things start to fall apart, right? We need our hearts and our minds to be guarded by the peace of God, which supersedes and it blows through and past every bit of the understanding of the current circumstances that we have. When things aren't working out, we pray and align our hearts with God. This issue of patience is really an issue of trust. Learning to be patient, walking at the Father's pace, is an issue of trusting that He's a perfect God of perfect timing. If we don't trust that, then we have the problem with putting things in our own hands and we start to freak out. You want to know somebody who really freaked out because he didn't trust the Lord? It was Saul. And if we look in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, Saul was 30 years old when he became king and he reigned for 42 years. Saul selected 3,000 special troops from the army of Israel and sent the rest of the men home. He took 2,000 chosen men with him, and then he sent 1,000 with his son Jonathan. Soon Jonathan attacks. I love Jonathan. Jonathan's a warrior. He had faith. Jonathan was a lot like David, actually. And he went after people, man. So he goes and he attacks this garrison of the Philistines at Geba, whatever, Yo, Gabba, Gabba. The news spread quickly among the Philistines. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, "Hebrews, hear this. Rise up and revolt." All Israel heard the news, and Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba, and that the Philistines now hated the Israels more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines mustered a mighty army of 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers, and as many warriors as the grains of the sand on the seashore. They camped at Michmash. Yes, I've had one of those at McDonald's before. They're yummy. Eat at east of Beth Avon. The men of Israel saw that they were in what a tight spot they were in. And because they were hard pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped to the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and his men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel. 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel didn't come. Saul realized his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and peace offerings." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offerings to himself. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet him and welcome him, but Samuel said, "What is this you have done?" Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would, and the Philistines are at Michmash." That's awesome. "Ready for battle." So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against Gilgal, and I haven't even asked the Lord for his help. So I felt compelled to offer burnt offerings for myself before you came. "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." All right. This is a powerful story and a great example of when the things around us start to slip away. And what do we do? How do we respond? You know, it was only for the priests to offer burnt offerings, and it was really a partnership between the men, the people of Israel, and the priests. That when you offered a burnt offering, you were to bring your bull or your goat or ram, and you laid your hand on it and you slaughter it, and then the priest would actually take and prepare it and burn it. So you couldn't just do a burnt offering by yourself, and that was only for the Levites to perform the burnt offering. It was not for anybody else to perform. Even the fellowship offering or the peace offering, they would bring their offerings, but then the priest had to prepare all the organs and all kinds of crazy stuff to burn those things before the Lord. And then they would eat the fellowship offering together. But see, when Saul gets anxious because he's watching the obstacle in front of him, God tells him he's going to conquer these people. But then he gets freaked out because their army is amassing and getting stronger and more organized, while his army is out there shaking in their boots and hiding. They're hiding in wells. Could you imagine? You're standing there with your army. And one, if you read just even around the context of this, they didn't have swords and stuff. They had pitchforks, and the Philistines were like, they wouldn't even let them sharpen their pitchforks at their blacksmith stations or whatever they had. So they were seriously under-equipped for war and for battle. And the only thing they had was a trust in the word that God had given them. All they had was trust in their God. There was really no other way to win this battle. Having 6,000 people operating 3,000 war chariots, you're not going to win. Those things, they just run over everybody with their horses. If you don't have weapons, you can't win that battle. Only through God were ever going to be able to win this battle. Saul ends up with only 600 men when the day is done. And he's freaked out. He is freaked out. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were the leader of that army, I wonder what you would have done. Wonder what I would have done. Giant Philistine army, ready to run you over. And you're waiting on the stinking prophet to show up. Where is he? He said he'd be here yesterday. Right? You're like, God, where are you? We're supposed to do this thing. Right? Always puts a beat in my step. I love these new phone rings. At least they're not like, you know. Can at least get a little groove out of one every once in a while. You know, for us, when we know God said, you're going to do this, we're gonna see this. Right? We're waiting on Him. We get discouraged sometimes when we're waiting on Him. And if we charge ahead and we go get our burnt offerings and we don't do the fellowship offerings by ourselves, for ourselves, without waiting on God, we get out ahead of Him and we get ourselves into trouble, don't we? Burnt offerings, they represent, the sacrifice was represented to complete dedication and surrender to God. When they offered a burnt sacrifice, it represented complete dedication and surrender to God. The animal, the best of the flock, bore the worshiper's sins and died in his or her place. After the blood was sprinkled on the altar, the animal was completely burned and none of it was left for eating. They roasted it all. They burned it all. But see, for Saul to go take himself and go do his own burnt offering, he was just saying, you know what, God, I don't trust completely in you. I'm not completely surrendered to you. I'm going to do this in my own strength and in my own way. But see, when we take and wait for the Lord and we offer that to Him, we say, God, this is your ministry and your work, and I'm going to wait for you to come through and the resources from your throne to come through to make this happen. That's when we say, God, I am fully surrendered to you. This isn't my will, but your will to be done. Psalms 51, 10, 12, and 16 say, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a repentant heart, O God. That's the kind of heart in the new covenant that God desires for us. I believe David was really prophesying this. He understood, one of the things David understood was the nature of God. Even though he lived in the old covenant. The nature of God is He doesn't desire us to offer these burnt offerings and all prove from our actions, you know, that we're surrendered to Him. He wants our hearts to be fully surrendered to Him. When our hearts are surrendered to Him and we come from that grace that God has placed in our life, then our bodies will follow. He, you know, make me willing to obey you. When you have a broken and humble heart, you say, God, I want to be fully surrendered to you. And you're repentant. Oh, man, I've messed it. I've screwed it up. God, I want to follow you. Give me the desire, the ability to obey you. Because, you know, man, when we have a desire to obey, isn't it easier to obey? It's a lot easier when you're like, man, I love that person. I really want to please that person. I really want to obey them. You know, I don't have to obey my daddy anymore. Right? But when I'm with my dad, I love him so much, I want to serve him. So really, pretty much whatever he asks me to do, unless it like is going to jack my family up, when I'm with him, man, I want to shovel his porch. I want to wash his car. I mean, I love my dad. And I have a heart to obey him because of how much I love him. I have a desire to do that. When we don't have a desire to obey, it's really hard to obey, isn't it? Saul did not have a desire to obey. He had a desire, even after this, he makes an altar, like a statue for himself, like a place to honor himself after all this. He really wanted it for himself. Romans 12:1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." God's will for you is good and pleasing and perfect and in perfect time. And he wants to change the way you think so that you'll get it. He wants to change your heart so that you will understand how good and pleasing his will is for you. You know, Saul, he blew it so big. He knew the story of Gideon. He knew the story of the judges. You know, all the testimonies of what God had done. And he knew that God took the army that Gideon had from thousands down to 300 and destroyed tens of thousands with it. He knew with 600 men, if he just trusted God, he would win the battle. He had twice as many as Gideon did. It's about trust. Our relationship, our success in the kingdom is about trust. When we can trust God and just walk at his pace and timing, even when everybody around us is trembling with fear and there's an army amassed against us. Don't take the burnt offering into your own hands. Don't do it. We have to live in the burnt. We are the burnt offering, the living sacrifice now. That's us. Right? God is asking us to be that living sacrifice and wait for his timing as it comes and the resources come in and through us by his grace. The peace and fellowship offering, which is the burnt offering you can find in Leviticus 1. The peace and fellowship offering is in Leviticus 3 and chapter 7. This offering was given to God in thankfulness. People brought fine flour, unleavened cakes, and roasted grains to the priest. And the priest burned it symbolically, a handful at the altar. And then they could partake of the rest. There wasn't a lot of ceremony involved in this offering. But Colossians 1 says this: "Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated by him for your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault." Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? That is our current position in Christ. It's not about all the thing, getting everything right. But we serve a God who has an amazing task at hand for us. We have a world-changing task. Each day that you live changes the world. Do you know that? It's really the truth. You don't have to go to the tabernacle. You don't have to wait for the priest to show up for you to be surrendered to God and know his will for your life today, right now, and do it. The fullness of what was in the tabernacle, the fullness of what all the priests did and sacrificed, were all fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus made the way for his presence through the Holy Spirit to live in you, that you can seek God every day and be in the perfect will of God, surrendered to Him. That power of God. See, when the power of God went with the army of Israel, it destroyed and changed everything. Wherever the presence of God went, it parted the seas. It parted the Jordan. It tumbled the walls of Jericho. It went throughout all of the promised land and utterly wiped everything out. All of the sin. It changed the world. Everywhere it went. The Philistines capture the ark. It ends up at Obed-Edom's house. Right? Obscure Obed-Edom. He gets blessed out of his socks. David's like, we got to get that thing in our town. We need the presence of God. Listen, you possess it. And when you possess the presence of God, you possess the land. God possesses you. He possesses all of you. You don't have to live according to sin and death, Romans, right? You can live according to the Spirit of life that's in you. And that changes everything around you. But man, listen, we have got to center ourselves and say, God, at what pace are you walking today? What do you want to do today through me? I am your willing vessel. You get out of the car. I'm not going to sit in the car when you're going on the hike. I'm going to get out of the car. And God, I'm going to go at your pace. I'm not going to get out and go, this isn't enough for me because I don't feel good about myself and I'm going to run off. God, I'm going to go at your pace and I want to learn everything I can learn along the way by the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. Father God, teach me along this journey. Teach me to be patient. God, teach me to really trust in you. You know, I get afraid. I don't know about you, but I get afraid when I'm leading my kids that they're not going to turn out right. They're not going to make it. I get afraid that, oh man, our church might, what if everybody leaves? I'm like, well, my wife will come. Maybe. Gosh, I mean, are you afraid of anything? Yeah, we're not supposed to live in fear, but let's be real. We still get afraid. Man, I'm afraid people around me might pass away. That scares me. Sometimes I'm afraid that our whole economy is going to collapse. I'm like, going to be chopping down my woodshed to stay warm. But I'm not supposed to live in that fear. See, that fear challenges my trust. Say, God, do I really trust you in the middle of this fear? Can I really trust you? If I can trust you, then that's when that peace comes in. And that's when that peace that passes all of that understanding will guard my mind and my heart from freaking out. Because when we start to get scared, what happens? What happened to Saul's army? They panicked and they ran. They quaked and they hid in wells. They're hiding in thorn bushes. I'm not going to hide in no thorn bush, but you do stupid stuff when you freak out. Right? When we start to panic, we start to lose control. But see, God wants to trust and through peace. He wants to bring that peace into our heart and our life so we don't flip out. And that will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You've got to stay in Him. See, your mind is renewed in Him. That's Romans 12:1, right? We get renewed when we stay in Him. He's always living in you, but you've got to live with Him. You got to stay focused like, God, if you're going with me, I can't lose. I win. Your presence is going with me. Okay, I can't lose. In Genesis 35 through 38, we see Moses say, God, if you're not coming with us, I'm not going. It's not happening. I need to know that your presence is coming with us because I'm not doing that without you. Listen, God is always with you. You and I need to have the patience to go at His pace. And His resources determine His pace. Right? What we have is what we have. God, make use of what we have. What do we do today with what we have? You're like, I want to see thousands come to know Jesus. That's what I say all the time. I really want to see lots of people get saved and come to know him and grow and affect the kingdom. Well, what do? Well, I don't know thousands of unsaved people. They don't just wander in our door all the time. But what about the one? Who do you know today? Do you know someone? They walk into your practices. They come into your stores. They come alongside you while you're working. They're in your schools. They're your classmates. Right? Just one. Just find one. Just start with one. What's right in front of you? You're like, man, I want to matter to somebody. Well, make a disciple. Get to know them, love them, share God's love with them right now. I want to be rich because I want to feel that I want to, you know, fund the kingdom. God's called me to do that. Okay, awesome. What are you investing right now? How are you saving right now? How are you building your business right now in a small way? God says if you're faithful to little, he'll put you in charge of what? Much. I do want lots of responsibility for the Lord. I don't want to be the one stuck in the car and just end up in heaven and just goes, well, good to see you. Love you. What did you do? Guys, that's going to happen. And it doesn't determine whether he loves us or not. But man, I want to be effective for God. And that is dependent on how surrendered I am to him and walking at his pace. That is connected to that. And I can either be a good steward or a bad steward of the time he gave me. Amen? Will you stand with me, church? Father, in Jesus' name, God, we're asking that you would cause us to truly be trusting children. God, children that trust you fully with everything that's in us. God, allow us to listen to you. Give us the desire, the will to obey. Father, we want to obey. We want to walk. God, we don't just want to sacrifice. Lord, we want to obey what you're asking us to do. You don't need more sacrifices. You paid the ultimate sacrifice, Lord, but you do desire a broken and contrite heart, a heart that is willing to obey, a heart that seeks hard after you. Father, give us hearts that seek hard after you. Encourage us today, Lord, that we would truly be effective for you. We wouldn't strive and run off and be frustrated, or we wouldn't lag behind. God, show us your perfect timing for each of us as individuals. God, fill our hearts and minds with peace as we trust. Guard our hearts and minds with that peace that trusts beyond all the circumstances. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you, God. We give our own fellowship offering today, God. We thank you for what you have done. God, we thank you for all that you've done in our midst. Lord, I thank you for all the people we've seen come to know Jesus in our lives and all of the change and transformation that we've experienced as individuals, what we've been rescued from. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You are so good, and you are so caring and loving, and you have us just where you want us. Just where you want us. I want to encourage you today. If you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want to encourage you today to do that. That you know, as it says in Colossians 1, that he made a way for you. And that you can actually stand before him without blame or fault. Every single sin that that you have done, he has died for and paid for and delivered you from. It says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart in Jesus, you will be saved. So if that's on your heart today, I want to encourage you that you would come down after the service and we'd have an opportunity to pray with you. Amen? Church, I love you today. God is really, really good. Amen? Seek him. Seek him. Trust him. We're going at the perfect pace in his perfect timing. Amen? All right, can I just pray over you real quick before we go? Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak blessing over your church. Life over your church. God, encourage your church, comfort your church. Where they mourn, comfort them. Where they rejoice, God, we rejoice with them. God, I speak prosperity over this church, God. Increase over the people, Lord, that their finances and their businesses will increase. God, their relationships will increase. I'm speaking breakthrough over their families and with their children in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. I love you. Have a fantastic week.